We've come to our last Sunday in our pop spirituality sermon series, and I get to do a great song, one of the most covered songs of all time, Can't Get No Satisfaction by the Rolling Stones. So one site, I was looking up how many people have covered this song, and one site put it at 351 recorded versions of the song. Who knows, maybe there are more. And VH1 put out a list of the 50 best, their opinion of the 50 best covers of a song. And there were artists as diverse on there as Aretha Franklin, Bjork, The Supremes, Bruce Springsteen, Devo, Otis Redding, The Grateful Dead, and Britney Spears. So lots of different people have thought this song was worth singing again. I think there's something about this song that just really speaks to the deep longing of the human soul to find fulfillment and how frustrating it can be when we don't find it. So the song itself could also be a cover of one of the books of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to look at these two things just right next to each other. We're going to read from Ecclesiastes and then just play the song right after. So I want you to hold these two just kind of together as we read. So let's turn to scripture. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Right.
I feel like I should be like doing a dance while I do my sermon. I don't know. That's not going to happen. Don't worry. Okay, true confession time. So earlier this week, I was writing a completely different sermon than you're going to hear today. I was taking us through a comparison of the lyrics of the song with the book of Ecclesiastes, which I'm sure you noticed are pretty similar. They both look for satisfaction in all sorts of different places. They look for knowledge and possessions, accomplishments, and pleasure. And they both conclude that those things aren't satisfying. So I was exploring what this looks like in our lives, and frankly, the more I wrote, the more I felt unsatisfied. So the thing is, I think we all know that these things don't really satisfy us. There's never an end to the books you can read or the knowledge you can gain. Even if you could figure it all out, we have no control over what other people will do with the knowledge that we find or how they're going to behave. Or how many stories are there of the person who is rich and miserable? How many studies show that no matter how much money you make, everybody thinks if I just had a little bit more, then I would be set. I'd be happy. Or how many... there's always something new to buy, right? Something that'll fix your life, some product that someone is trying to sell you of this is how you should live your life. How many stories do we know of ambition and accolades leaving people feeling empty? After we accomplish something, you know, we can sit back and feel like, yeah, that was pretty good, but the next day you gotta get up and start over again. There's more to be chased. And it turns out that life is less these big accomplishments and more the mundane maintenance tasks of life, right? You got to brush your teeth every day. You got to do your laundry. You've got to pay the bills. You've got to drive to the appointments. It just keeps on coming. Pleasures do abound in this world, and we're made to enjoy them. And Ecclesiastes even encourages us 6 different times throughout the course of the book to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your work. Those are the gifts of God. But those pleasures, they don't last. They end up kind of turning us more towards ourselves. Deep down, I think we all know this. So a quick internet search of how do I find satisfaction in life? We'll bring up a list of lots of helpful suggestions on improving your mental health and your happiness. Here are some of the top habits. So if you're ready, here we go. So top habits include exercise, sleep, practice gratitude, declutter your home, see your friends, get out into nature, give back, spend time by yourself, reflect on life regularly, reevaluate your goals, take care of your body, practice mindfulness, find engaging work, get a pet, and engage in your religion. These are all good and helpful things. Many of them even line up with the practices that we have been talking about this year, right? Community, generosity, service, and more. But here's the thing. Even if with those excellent practices, if you do them faithfully and consistently, at the end of the day, they're going to fail to satisfy the deepest parts of our souls if our end goal is mental health or happiness or satisfaction. If we do that, we're aimed at the wrong thing. We end up making idols, what Timothy Keller defines as good things turned into ultimate things. I think most of us in this room can give the church answer for where you can find satisfaction, right? Cue the Sunday school response is Jesus. You got it. Good job. Like we even sang about this earlier, right? I searched the world. It couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. I think we know that right answer, and yet we still resonate with the Rolling Stones. At least I do. I'm willing to bet that at least some of you out there are with me on this one. We still try, and we try, and we try, and we try, but we can't get no. No? There it is. With the teacher of Ecclesiastes, we still experience that life is hevel. So this is an awesome Hebrew word, hevel. It often gets translated as vanity or meaningless, but it literally means smoke or vapor. It's used 38 times in Ecclesiastes as a metaphor for the nature of life. That life is temporary and fleeting. If you try to grab onto it, You can't. It just flies away. Life is unpredictable. It's mysterious, like chasing after the wind. You might think you found the key to a good life, but it turns out that life doesn't always cooperate with our plans. So what do we do with this? I can't help but think of the U2 song, Still Haven't Found. In it, Bono tells of all these amazing experiences he's had, even the religious experiences, and his belief that the kingdom is coming and that the cross has carried all of his shame. But he still hasn't found what he's looking for. This is a troubling thought, because he seems to know the answer. And, you know, so do I. I still know that the only one who can truly satisfy is the living God. And yet, we still have those same feelings, this feeling that we're searching. Shouldn't those feelings go away after we believe? Like, am I failing when I feel those? I think one of the most courageous things we can do in life is to ask this question. What do I truly want? Do we actually want God above all else? Or does it turn out that I just want the benefits? Do I want God because I want assurance that I have it right? Do I want God because I want the perfect outward appearance? Do I want God because I want to do important, significant things? Do I want God because he can give me all the benefits and blessings, those pleasures and a good life? Or do I want God? There's a great little book called With by Skye Jathani, and this is what he says. He says, we shouldn't be surprised that when we fixate on what we can attain from God, we fail to experience the peace of his presence in our lives. Satisfaction, it's a wonderful thing, and we do experience little bits of it here and there throughout our lives. But that true, lasting satisfaction, it's a byproduct. It's not the goal. We get in trouble when we hold up anything in place of God as our greatest good, when God becomes the mean to some other end, even if that end is finding satisfaction in life. If we want satisfaction more than we want God, we'll never find any kind of satisfaction in this life. The call of the crucified and risen Christ in our lives is to lose our life in order to find it. So over many, many years, I've been learning to see these bouts of dissatisfaction less as failures and more as invitations. In her book, Sacred Rhythms, Ruth Haley Barton describes our longings and desires as the start of the spiritual journey. If we let them, those unmet longings can draw us closer to Jesus. If we pay attention, those rumblings of discontent and restlessness will help us get past our surface layers and down into the good stuff. Here's what Ruth Haley Barton has to say. The stirring of spiritual desire indicates that God's Spirit is already at work within us, drawing us to himself. We love God because he first loved us. We long for God because he first longed for us. We reach for God because he first reached for us. Nothing in the spiritual life originates with us. It all originates with God. So, true confessions, round two. What you've been hearing is the third sermon I wrote this week. The second sermon was actually doing what the bells were playing about. Looking back, remembering all the ways where God has been at work, prompting those longings and kind of seeing, what is the testimony of faith? Where has God been loving and longing for me before I ever loved and longed for God? I mean, it was a great exercise. I totally encourage you all to do this in your own lives, to look for those things. But again, the more and more I wrote, it was just kind of turning into more words that left me feeling unsatisfied again. Kind of figures, right? Now, if you want to know all those things that I found in my journey, please, I'd love to sit down with you and, you know, go for a walk, share a cup of coffee. We can hear from each other about how God has been doing these things in our lives. But for now, I just want to share one section of my life with you, and that's the most recent one. So a little over a year ago, Pastor Rob was leading a class on the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. I couldn't take the class, but I did read the book. And there's this one chapter in there that describes various stages in the spiritual journey. And there I encountered one stage called the wall. The wall can have many causes. It can be a big life change or crisis, a grief or disappointment, a desire that goes unmet. You know you've reached it when God seems far away, when the practices of faith don't seem to be working, when you can't see what God is doing and everything seems fruitless and bare. It's a hevel time. It's a can't get no satisfaction kind of time. St. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the soul. I realized that I was at such a wall and that I had been there for quite a while. For me, it wasn't caused by any one particular event. It was a variety of things that were piling on top of each other. So there's one dealing with the choice of leaving full-time employment to become a stay-at-home mom. There was parenting two very small children through a pandemic. There was a time where Nelson's job was just requiring a lot, and so I was carrying a lot of the home. And overall, it was just feeling really worn down. It was really dry time, and I was having a hard time finding God in it. Now, my belief hadn't changed. I was still singing in the choir. I was still serving at church. And I could give you the right answer, just, you know, at the drop of a hat. But I was feeling lonely and sad and really stagnant. So you get to read my diary with me for here. So here's an intro from my journal at that time. I've been holding on to a lot of things, trying to do them on my own. I've been defeated about a lot of things, feeling overwhelmed and like there's no way through. You are the God who makes a way through the sea, who says peace to the storm. And I'm frustrated and angry that things don't change. You haven't fixed it for me. I want the magic wishes, the quick fix. I don't want to do the real work. It takes too long. I want the results, the rest, the relaxing, the comfort, the celebration. I know that it takes being on top of so many things, and it's exhausting. I already carry so much. I said, bring up emotions. There you go. Maybe you guys have been there too. I want to tell you that the wall is not unusual. Scazzaro and St. John of the Cross say that this is the ordinary way that God brings us into what comes next. For me, it was a time of realizing just how unsatisfied I was and how much I longed for change. It started for me a slow process of facing the ways that I've been turning to other things for satisfaction. I've been listening to all the podcasts, reading all the books, trying to solve it with the right answer. I've been filling my time with volunteering, trying to get back some of what I've lost when my world filled up with dishes and diapers and kid activities. I've been facing the way my inner toddler comes out and says, I don't wanna, when it comes to doing the hard work of the daily tasks. And yet that wall became an invitation for me to let go of a lot of the ways I distract myself with comfort and with hurry. So during this past Lent, the kids decided they would give up screen time. It was their idea. And I decided that in solidarity, I would join them. Boy, it was revealing. Suddenly, I didn't know what to do with myself. Right? If you can't reach for a phone every time you have 5 seconds free, what do you do? I didn't know how to rest. I didn't even really know what I enjoyed anymore. Everything seemed like work. I knew that what I needed was God. And this is right around the time that we were doing the Practicing the Way course here at Rose Hill. And the practice of solitude seemed like just the right avenue into the presence of God. The practice is aimed at setting aside time to just be with God. There's no pressure to accomplish anything. You don't have to try and try and try and try. You just come, and when your mind wanders, and it does, then you bring your attention back to God. It's a chance to bring our whole selves before God, desires and dissatisfactions and all. Parker Palmer, he describes our soul like wild animals in the forest. If you want this shy creature to come out, you need to be still and silent. It's hard, and sometimes we are scared of what we might look like when our true self comes out. So I'm not sure where you find yourself this morning, where you have been trying and trying to find some satisfaction, where you're frustrated that you keep returning to the same things that you know don't satisfy. I was drawn to this song for the sermon because it's described large portions of my life. St. Augustine, one of the great theologians and fathers of the early church, describes the human condition in this way. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." This is what we're made for, to be with God. Of course we won't find satisfaction in anything else. I think God uses both those moments of peace and the moments where we can't find any to draw us to himself. He's ever calling us further up and further into himself. This all makes me think of the prophet Hosea. He was called to marry a promiscuous woman as a lived picture of how unfaithful Israel had been to the Lord. This woman goes after other men and the gifts that they can give her. In the course of those time, all those things are stripped away, and she is led back to her husband. The Lord calls her out into the wilderness to be loved and restored. That's what solitude is for, to strip away all the things that claim your attention and your longing. So it's a chance to bring your dissatisfaction with you and to tell it all to Jesus. Another line from that song that we sung earlier is, "Don't be afraid to show your weakness." Right? He'll help you sort out what are the good desires and what has gone astray. But if you hold it back, you'll never put it right. So I'm still very much in the early stages of learning how to do this whole solitude thing and to be in God's presence. If I'm honest, most of my times of solitude are my mind wandering, or I do it early in the morning, so I'm just staring blankly, or I'm complaining. But there have also been times where I've known God's presence in that space, where the space feels full and my inner toddler finds peace and quiet. It's only from the solid ground of being with God that all other pursuits fall into place. I love how the song "In Christ Alone" captures this. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. The only way past those walls is to push through into the arms of God. He's on the other side, calling to you. Sometimes the way he calls is through that feeling of dissatisfaction. So I want to leave you with an invitation to come. Be with Emmanuel, the God who is with us. From start to finish, being with God has always been the goal. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with us in the cool of the evening. At the end of Revelation, we see a city where God is present with his people. The Psalms tell us that God satisfies us with his love. He rejoices over us with singing, and he invites us to come. All who are thirsty, come to the waters without needing any money to buy your way in. Come to the table to feast on the bread of life. That's Jesus himself who gave his body and his blood for us to be near him. Come to the living water, the Spirit welling up inside us to eternal life. Come and abide in the true vine, for we can do nothing apart from him. This is what full eternal life is, that we're brought into the very life of God. So one last true confession. I don't know how many this is. You've had a lot of true confessions for me this morning. I have another bonus sermon for you. It's short. It's latest log. When I was writing, having to rewrite and rewrite this sermon this week, my kids were seeing me hard at work, and Lily was like, "Well, I want to write a sermon too. So you have to tell them this sermon." So this is from Lily. "Dear ladies and gentlemen," there you go, sorry. "I want you people to rejoice in the Lord, like back in the old time when the disciples rejoiced in him. We praise him. He is our God. Amen." I promised her that I would give her a sermon, so there you go. You got to tell her I did it. So let's pray. Let's come to Jesus. Jesus, man, we want to rejoice with you. You are our God. Before your death and resurrection, you prayed for all who would believe in you. Your deep desire is that we might be one, as you and the Father are one. Holy Spirit, bring us into the love and joy at the heart of who you are. May the love of the Father for the Son be in us, as you are in us. God, give us the courage to come to you with all our dissatisfactions and all our longings. May we find immeasurably more than all we've ever hoped or imagined in you. Amen.